A lot of good things are happening around us and among us and hopefully inside us. Some of these are, I want to mention by way of, I guess, announcement, others by way of acknowledgement. David Lewis met with our some of our members here last night, or yesterday afternoon, yesterday and Friday night, in order to help prepare them for the beginning of our huddle groups among our young people. We're attempting to meet the needs of our young people, the high school age, by meeting them on a more personal basis and dealing with them on their more personal problems and teaching them on a more personal basis. And the elders have, we've set this up. Sketch Henderson is working to coordinate it. And we have about 8 or 10 fine Christian couples who are serving as the hosts and the group leaders. And the young people, instead of meeting in the building on Wednesday evenings, will be meeting in the homes of these Christian couples. And great things, I'm convinced, are in store. This program is not well or fully grown. It's just an infant. And it's not going to be done perfectly. But pray for these efforts and be patient as these young people, these young couples, and as Skitch and the elders and all of us are growing into a ministry that should be tremendously effective among our young people. These huddle groups begin this Wednesday night. And if there are any young people in the classes of 9, 10, 11 grades in high school, would you please, if you have not already been assigned to a group, be sure to see Skitch Henderson today or before Wednesday and get your assignment. Tonight, there's going to be a skating party for the senior high. That's 9 through 12th grade. And that's out at Jim Williams Skating Rink. Skateland, I think it's called, tonight at 7:30. More of an announcement will be made tonight. Tonight, late from Memphis, I'm leaving for Houston to be with Landon Saunders and Terry Smith and some others involved in the Heartbeat Ministry, and will be involved in a four-day sharing of information there regarding that ministry. Then I'll be back here, and Landon Saunders is coming back also Friday. He'll be speaking Friday night, as was announced, and Saturday. You want to be a part of that, and I know you will be. If you know Landon, you won't want to miss a word. We're thankful for him. I pray for him daily, and thank God for him every time I think of him. Well, these are some good things that are happening. Jimmy, you say there were no visitors for the Sunday school this morning? Not a one. I can't believe that. How many are visiting with us today? Let me see your hands if you are visiting this hour. Look at that. There's not but four or five here this morning. Well, okay, five or six. We're glad you're here. If someone raised your hand, their hand near you, be sure to see them after we're dismissed. This morning and tonight, we're going to be concluding the series on our ministry from 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 6:1. We're drawing down to the close and to really, I guess, I'm not sure it's the climax, but it's the close. And we are going to be taking half of it this morning and then half of it tonight. And all that we've said up to this point has been preparatory. All of that we've talked about that we'll give in just a moment in review has really been preparatory for what we're going to say this morning and what we're going to be saying tonight. And just now, after having understood all this other, and after having given it to us, Paul is getting us ready now to just now begin to lay out the details of our ministry as far as the work of the ministry is concerned. And even this morning, I'm not going to be talking about where we fit in. That's going to come only tonight. What I'm going to be talking about this morning is God's part in this partnership. We've got a partnership going. And we're going to be talking about God's part of it this morning. And then tonight, we're going to get to the final point. Where do we fit in and how do we fit in? And I'm hoping that you'll be here tonight to finish off this series with us. We're going to be talking about it in terms of practicalities. And we'll be urging you to be present, bring your Bibles, bring some pencils and paper, and let's do that. I hope you're not discouraged. I don't think you have been. But when I say all this has been preparatory, and then even this morning we're not going to talk about where we fit in, don't be discouraged, because all great ministries require long and intense preparation. People do not prepare for something tremendous just overnight. For example, Moses prepared for 80 years for his ministry. He prepared for 40 years in Egypt and thought he was ready, and he wasn't. He then prepared for 40 more years in the wilderness, and at the end of that time, he was prepared for the ministry. Jesus did not begin his ministry until he was 30 years of age. The apostles spent 3 intense years of preparation before they were sent out. Up until that time, they were told by Jesus, don't say a word to anybody that I'm the Christ. Only when they were ready and the message was ready, was Jesus ready to send them out. And so it is with everyone who would do a lifetime ministry of work for Christ. If you're going to be giving your life to intense service and giving your life to a lifelong proclamation of the good news, it's going to take extensive preparation. It's going to take long, prolonged preparation, so don't get discouraged. I've said before, and let me say it again, ambassadors for Christ are not grown in hothouses. They don't spring up overnight like mushrooms. They're more like an oak that's deeply rooted and that's strong and that's enduring. So our ministry must not be discouraged as we prepare for it. Now, those who are new converts should not become discouraged, though, because a new convert has his own ministry, in a sense, immediately. It's a simple, childlike message. It's a simple, childlike ministry that he has. It's somewhat like the Gadarene demoniac when he was healed by Jesus and he wanted to come along with Jesus and go on and perhaps be prepared more in depth. Jesus sent him back. He said, no, you can't come with me. You go back home and tell everyone how much God has done for you. And that's what he did. He just went back and told them what God had done for him. And he showed them what God had done for him. And so it is with the new convert. But may the new convert also be aware that everyone who would give a lifelong ministry for Christ, that person must prepare over some time more than just an immediate preparation. Now, this morning I want to do one or two things for you. I want to give a brief review, and then I want us to give a brief outline. And I'll show you why I want to just give the outline in just a few moments. But first of all, let's notice what Paul says about our ministry. We've already been through it. And Mac, I know, said, do you have to review so much? And I said, yes, I do, because I want you to go away from here knowing what you've learned. I'm not here just to make a temporary impression on you. I want you to be able to write this down, to look at it, and to know what you are and what you're learning. All right, first of all, the Apostle Paul calls us to be. Now, you're aware of this description. He says he wants us to be, that's the beginning of our ministry as Christians. He says you're the aroma of Christ. I want you to circle 2:14 in your Bible, 2 Corinthians 2:14, 2:15, if you haven't already done it. 2:15, where it says we are the aroma of Christ. And 2:14 describes how that we are to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. But that's our calling. He calls us first to be the aroma of Christ. And then he says that God has qualified us to be ministers of a new covenant, a new arrangement. And that's found in chapter 3 and verse 6. And then the qualification for that ministry is found in 3:18, where he says we are being transformed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. And we illustrated it once with a magnet and how that the magnet transforms the nail. It attracts it, but it also transforms it into a magnet. And so it is with us. This is our qualification. We are qualified for ministry in the new covenant and to be the new aroma of Christ, to be this aroma. We are qualified by being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And in effect, we become individual Christs in the world, needing the influence of Christ. But secondly, Paul calls us to an awareness of what we possess. This is in chapter 4. Paul says, we have this ministry by the mercy of God. And he goes ahead and describes some things about the ministry. But he says, we have this ministry by the mercy of God. That's in verse 1 through 7 or through 6. Then in chapter 4, verse 7 through 12, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He calls upon us to look at the container. And he looks at us and at himself. And he says that you are really, and I am, he says, and he is, an earthen vessel, knocked down but not knocked out, persecuted but not destroyed. And the description that he gives of our undoneness. So he asks that we be aware of it so that we might identify where the real source of our power is. Then thirdly, he asks that we know or that we have, that we become aware of the fact that we have the same faith. He says we have the same faith as he who wrote, I believe and therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak. And he talks about motivation. So Paul, after he calls us to be, he then says, look at what you have, and in so looking at what you have, you'll understand what you must do and how you must do it. The third thing that he calls us to is a consciousness of relationships. He asks that we be aware of the relationship that we have to ourselves, the relationship that we have to other people, the relationship that we have to God. Notice, if you will, in verse 1 through 10 of chapter 5, he asks that we come to know ourselves. He says, we know that if this earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. And so he talks about our knowing ourselves in terms of confidence. Confidence about our destiny. Confidence not in ourselves, but confidence about ourselves. Our confidence, he says, is in God. God is the one who is preparing us for this very thing. He also, in the next few verses, 11 through 15, he talks about our knowing the Lord. And he introduces it by saying, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord. And he also then turns and says, knowing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is what controls us. And so he asks us to be aware of the twofold personality of the Lord, the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord. And having this twofold awareness of Christ, this twofold knowledge of the Lord, we become equipped to do the ministry of Christ. And then thirdly, he asks that we know the lost, that we be aware of the lost. And in this respect, he just simply says, it's a matter of consideration. You're not to look at them any longer through the eyes of human beings. You're not to regard them just simply from a human standpoint. So after talking about that we must become, that we must be, that we must be aware of our possessions, that we have these things, and that we are to know these things, he then is only ready, or only then is he ready, to begin talking about the work itself. And so we're going to leave those the review, and we're going to then talk just simply for a few moments about the ministry itself, and only that, in terms of what God has done, and we'll talk about what our part is tonight at the evening service. He nails down two things, and I want you to nail down two simple things this morning. Number one, I want you to nail down the singularity of our source, the singularity of the source of our ministry. Now, I'm just going to state that. We'll come back to it in a moment. Secondly, he asks that we become fully convinced and of the simplicity of our story. Let me just state these two again. Be aware of the singularity of the source of our ministry, and be aware of the simplicity of the story of our ministry. Now let's go to the text, and let me work out of the text for just a few moments. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see why I say the singularity of our source? The Apostle Paul begins this statement by saying, all this comes from God. Not part of it, all of it. All of what comes from God. He had just finished talking about the new creation, that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. And the next statement that he says, after saying that the old has passed away, behold, the new has come, he says, all this is from God. But I think probably he's not just incorporating the newness of the new creation. I think he reaches back into all of the material that he's covered, and more or less sums it all up and says, all of this is from God. For when you go back to chapter 2 and verse 17, he talks about them as being men of sincerity, as commissioned by God. We speak in the sight of God in Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 3 and verse 6, he says we're not sufficient of ourselves to claim anything is coming from us. He said our sufficiency is from God. Listen to him as he reiterates it over and over and over. In chapter 3 and verse 18, he says this is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, over and over, time and again, Paul wants to nail this down, that the singularity of our source is God, that there is no other source of power. There's no other source of origin for the Christian ministry than God. All of this is from God. And so he says it again here in this 18th verse of chapter 5. I'm convinced, and God being my witness, I don't mean to be critical of you and of myself also, but I'm convinced, friends, that it's been too long that we have gone out in our own power. I'm convinced that ministers of the gospel too many times are concerned about preparation when they ought to be concerned about prayer. And I don't mean that they ought to prepare less. What I'm thinking and saying is that we ought to pray more. And we don't prepare for the ministry in front of a mirror. You don't prepare for the ministry in front of a TV camera. You prepare for the ministry on your knees with the Word of God laid open and planted then in your heart as the engrafted Word. That's how we prepare for our ministry. And God delivers from the day when we will substitute polish for power. Let's not have it like that. God has not always used polished men. In fact, I suspect he has never used polished men. He's used men of power. And Paul says, I would not come to you in earthly wisdom or in eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be robbed or emptied of its power. And so he says here that your ministry and mine, it must be from God. All of this comes from God. Let's you and I, as ministers of Jesus Christ, one and all, not just me, and I hope you've understood while I've talked about ministry, that I've not referred to preachers. I'm not referring to preachers. I'm referring to Christians. We're all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In one way or other, we all have our ministry. And so, let's just simply say, from now on, let's no longer, if we've ever done it, let's no longer look at our ministry from a human point of view either. All of this is from God, and if it is not, then it does not bear, it's not worth calling after his name. Now, the second thing that I mentioned, not only the singularity of our source, I want you to be aware of the simplicity of the story. I'm going to make a statement here that is a very simple statement, but that's what he makes here. What is the story? If you were to be called upon to say, what is the story that we're to communicate to the world, what would you say? Someone would say, well, I don't have time to tell it. Well, I've got time to tell what Paul said was the story. I'm convinced that too often we have complicated the story rather than made it simple. We have served to complicate it. We've served to elongate it to the point that perhaps nobody can really understand it. Listen to the statement that Paul makes that describes the simplicity of this story. God has reconciled us to himself through his Son. That's it. That's the message of reconciliation. God has reconciled us to himself through his Son. You mean that's the story? That's right. And isn't it simple? It is simple. You've heard of the good hands people? We're to be the good news people. We're to be the people who go out bearing the good news in our life and in our message. And that good news is simply this. You don't have to be estranged any longer. God has restored you to his friendship. I want you to be aware of the word reconciliation as a background. The word reconciliation, as I guess practically any word, and I almost would be tempted to say every word that has R-E as a prefix, is a word that assumes a former state. To rebuild implies that it was built at one time and was now in disrepair and you're rebuilding it. To restore is that it was one time in existence and now it has gone into disrepute and now you're going to, or disrepair, and you're going to restore it. To reconcile implies all the same thing. It implies that there was a former state. It also implies that there was something that went wrong, and it implies that it has now been restored or renewed or reconciled. First of all, it implies that there was a time when we were on good terms with God. I'm just going to give you the outline for this because actually you'll have to be the one to fill in the details according to your own life as God has worked through you. But the message is simple. God has restored us to His friendship through the Lord Jesus Christ. To reconcile, as I say, implies that there was a state back there when we were on good terms with God. The Bible doesn't spend much time talking about it. I guess for the simple reason that there wasn't much time in which man spent that relationship with God. There wasn't all that much time involved. It seems to be so brief. Genesis 1, Genesis 2 is the extent of that description of our relationship with God when things were all right. God walked in the garden, it seems, with man, and man was on a first name basis with God and was on a relation or in a relationship with him that was right, it was good, it was holy, and it was one of friendship and acceptance. But something went wrong. You can read about that in chapter 3 of Genesis. For Eve and for Adam, you have to go to your own life to read about it in your life. But what happened back there historically, you can read about it in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. How that each one of them, Adam and Eve, each wanted to be his own God. And you can just count on it, whenever they decided to be their own God, it caused them to be kicked out of the garden. And each one then insisted on being his own God, not just before God, but each one insisted on being his own God before each other. And it created alienation from people, just like it created alienation from God. Write in your margin there, Romans, the first chapter, verses 18 through 31. If you want a catalog of the result of that which happened when man decided he wanted to be his own God, read about the catalog of sins that is listed there. But there's a third thing, and that is in reconciliation, it implies that something else has been done to correct that. That there was a former state when everything was all right. That there was a state then in which everything went wrong. And then third, that there's now another state of reconciliation. When God has reconciled or restored us to his friendship. That's the third thing that's implied in the term reconciliation. That's what reconciliation means. It means to be restored to the friendship of God. And that is indeed good news. Now the question that I want to ask you this morning is simply this. How was that accomplished? How was the reconciliation accomplished? I'm going to give it to you simply as in an outline form, because we don't have time to do otherwise, and I don't think I want to do otherwise anyway. Two steps were involved in bringing alienated man back to God. Number one, step number one, if you want to write it in, I wish you would, and then fill it in yourself later. Step number one, God had to inform man of what it was that man was doing that was wrong. Man was living his life and was going on down through life, many times not even knowing what was wrong between him and God, not knowing that he was sinning. God had to tell man what it was that he was doing that was wrong. How many of you have ever had a fight with your wife? Don't raise your hand. We don't want anybody. We don't have enough room for everybody to lift their arm. But you know, as long as there is silence, there cannot be reconciliation. And you say, well, honey, what did I do? And then she gives you the freeze-out treatment. And she won't tell you. Well, if you can't get her to tell you, there cannot really be any reconciliation. And so it was with God. Until people knew what they were doing that was wrong, there couldn't be any reconciliation. And so God accomplished this through one simple, I say simple, but through one single event. When he gave the law of Moses, God accomplished that one single thing. He told people what they were doing that was wrong. When Paul saw this implication of the law, he asked in Romans the 7th chapter about verse 13, he says, then is the law sin? Or he said, God forbid. Howbeit, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known coveting except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And so he talks about the implications of the law being given. It made sin known. And Romans 5:20 said it made the trespass increase whenever the law was given. That's all I'm going to say about it, because that's enough to give you the framework. God accomplished this step number one when he gave the law to define what we were doing that's wrong. But something more was needed than that. Because even after informing the sinner, we're still aware that the man is still a sinner. An enlightened sinner is just an enlightened sinner. He's really not any better off than he was. He can't pay for his sins. He can't pay the fine for his trespasses. Something else was necessary. And that's step number two. Step number one, God had to tell him what he was doing that was wrong. Step number two, God had to forgive him for doing what was wrong. There was no other way of going about it. He couldn't know it without God telling him, and he couldn't enjoy it without God giving it to him as a gift. And that's what he says here. He describes it. I want you to look at the text. Look at verses 18, 19, and 21. The good news is that God has done this through Jesus Christ. That's the good news. The good news is that He's let you come back into His presence. He's restored you into His presence through Jesus Christ. But now watch how He defines it. He gives it to us in three installments, verse 18, verse 19, and verse 21, as though to say, if I were to tell you this all at once, you couldn't bear it. So listen to how He eases into what He did. Verse 18 simply says this, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. Well, that's fine. I'm glad to hear that. But how? How did He do it? The message is that He's reconciled us to Himself. Look at verse 19. That is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. Now watch Him as He defines what happened. Not counting their trespasses against them. Oh, is that how He did it? That's how He did it. But how could that happen? How could God just simply say, I'm not going to count it against you? Well, that's step three in verse 21. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Those are the three steps that God used to describe this story to us. He reconciled us through Christ, not counting our trespasses against us. He made Him to be sin who knew no sin. In order for this to be complete, in order for the reconciliation to be complete, reconciliation would have to be a gift from God, given by the offended to the offender as a free and open gift, just given to him, without his merit, without his earning it, just given to him. But you say, that's so completely one-sided, I know it. But you say, it's unthinkable, I know it. You say, it's just unbelievable, I know it. That's why Isaiah asked the question in Isaiah 53, Lord, who's going to believe this? Who is going to believe what we've heard? And then he begins to define it and to describe it. He grew up before him like a tender plant. And then as he began to describe what he did, listen, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And there it is. The singularity of our source is God. The simplicity of our message is simply this, that God has reconciled us through Jesus Christ. He's restored us back to his friendship. Now that is good news. We are the good news people. And what I've talked about this morning is simply what God has done. But the reason why I've told you that is because you don't have anything really to say until you know what God has done. It happened in history. And by it, you can be restored to peace with God. You can be restored to peace with yourself. And you can be restored to peace among other people. And not only that, you become an instrument of peace in a world of strife and war. This morning, we're going to leave this at this point. And then this evening, we're going to show where it is that we fit into it and some of the practical implications of our having been given the ministry and the message of reconciliation. This morning, if you'll just simply investigate your own heart and examine it as to what response you've given to what God has done for you. God gave His Son that you might live. If it means anything to you, then live for it. If you've never started to live for it, then come and identify yourself with Jesus Christ through dying to yourself, being buried in baptism, and be raised to walk a new life with Him. This opportunity is given to you, and we urge you to come while we stand and sing.